Drosha for Vayera Tufshin Ayin, fulfilling the will of Hashem. The end of the Sedra, Torah says like this. The angel appears a second time to Avram Avinu after the Akedah, and he says, Vayomer binish bati ne'um Hashem. He speaks in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God makes the following oath. Kiyan asher asisa es hadavar hazeh. Because since you did this thing, and then the Torah is very explicit, what thing? V'lo chasachta es bincha es yechidecha. And you didn't hold back your only son from me. You were willing to sacrifice him. So what's going to happen because of that? Ki vorecha vorechecha. I'm going to doubly bless you. V'harba arbe zaracha kechokhe ashamayim. I'm going to doubly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, v'kachol asher asfas hayom, and like the sand at the seashore, v'yiras zaracha esharivoth, and your children will inherit the gates of your enemies, which means you're going to get Eretz Yisrael. And then the next sentence, v'hisboruchu bezaracha kol gayei haaretz, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through your children, because you listen to my voice. Now those last four words are redundant, because the Torah prefaced this whole blessing with, since you did this thing, and it says explicitly, what did he do? He didn't hold back his son. Therefore, all these blessings, why did it have to repeat again at the end, because you listen to my voice? He already said why he's getting these blessings. Why repeat again at the end? In order to understand this, at least the way I understand it, is the following. The Navi complains that the Jewish people keep the Torah tzav letzav, kav lekav, ze'er shom, which basically means a command here, a command there, a little bit here, a little bit there, a line here, a line there. They keep the Torah seemingly piecemeal. Now, on the surface, what's the problem? That's how you keep the Torah. You don't sit in a sukkah, wave estrog and lulav, eat matzah, and blow shofar all at once. One day you have this mitzvah, another day this mitzvah, this circumstance brings this mitzvah, different circumstance brings a different mitzvah. So what's the problem that the Navi is complaining about, that we keep the Torah mitzvah by mitzvah? If I were to ask you, how many things does God want of us? So you'd probably say 613, but that's only the major headings. There are sub-branches and branches and sub-branches, so heck of a lot of things. Right? Every time you turn around, God wants something else. Do this, don't do that, eat this, don't eat that, dress like this, don't dress like that, speak like this, don't speak like that, think like this, don't think like that, work now, don't work now, a lot of things. It's not true. God does not want a lot of things from us. God is one, and therefore his will is one. God doesn't have a lot of wills. He has one will. And that one all-encompassing will of God, the Torah tells us what it is. What is that one thing that God wants? Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach. What is God asking from you? Ki im li'iras Hashem Elokecha. He wants us to be God-fearing people. What does that mean to be a God-fearing person? It means to be aware every second that you live, everything that you're doing, whatever part of life it concerns, whether you're speaking, thinking, or doing, to know that you are a created being, created in God's image, and have a responsibility to act accordingly. That's all it means. That every second, everything you're doing, thinking, or saying, is done in a way that reflects that you are a godly creation. That's all. One measly little thing. Except that one thing is so all-encompassing that it's impossible for us to relate to. And therefore, the Pasuk says, Achas Diber Elohim. God only said one thing. But Shnayim Zu Shamanu. We had to hear it broken down into its components. I think that's the reason why God originally gave all 10 commandments in one second, one split second, which we couldn't hear, and then he said them over one after the other, to let us know there's not separate things. It's really only one unified will of God, except you can't hear it like that. So I'm going to have to break it down into components. That's why he started with 10. 10 is the unit that all the mitzvahs are contained within those 10. And then he went to the more specifics. But to show us that all of these specifics all emanate from 10 that are one unit, and ultimately from one unified will of God that encompasses everything. The way I like to explain it is the following, or to give a way of hearing a little bit more clearly. Imagine if you have a tremendously big light bulb, very big and very bright, and it's impossible to look at the light bulb because it's too big and bright. You take the light bulb and you encase it in a globe, and you cut in the globe 613 little windows. Through each little window you can see a small section of the light bulb that's seeable. So you can see that section. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? If you look through all 613 windows, you'll get a composite picture of the light bulb, right? And that's how you know what the light bulb looks like. There's only one light bulb. But in order to be able to get a composite picture of the light bulb, you're going to have to successively look through each of these little windows. That's what mitzvahs are. Mitzvahs are windows to that one all-encompassing will of God. In other words, there's two stages to doing mitzvahs. There's a stage of doing a mitzvah that opens the window, and then there's a stage where you look in the window and you see through that mitzvah what is God's will, not just what's his command. One of those is called Lishmoa Likol Hashem, listening to what God said. That's fulfilling the mitzvah meticulously and listening to God's command. And the other is then looking into that command, what does it reveal about that all-encompassing will of God that I can apply not just to this narrow mitzvah, but to my entire life, lifestyle, values, standards, goals, and so on. That's what the Navi complains, that the Jewish people keep the mitzvahs just a bunch of commands, but they don't understand that they reflect a all-encompassing will of God that applies to a person's entire life and lifestyle and values and standards and goals. It's not merely doing a bunch of things. It's an entire system, an entire life and lifestyle. That's what the Navi complains. They keep the mitzvahs, a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, a line here, a line there, but they don't see the big picture. They don't see that each mitzvah is a window to something beyond that mitzvah that is supposed to be applied to a person's entire life. I'll give you two examples of the difference between listening to God and keeping mitzvahs, and listening into what God said and keeping God's will. Shabbos. Shabbos is a very narrow mitzvah. It applies one day a week. And it has specific parameters, what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do, what you have to do. Somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously, so he's fulfilling God's command. He's listening to God. Does the mitzvah. Keeping Shabbos, however, that mitzvah now opens a window to see through it God's will. What does God want of you that goes way beyond the Shabbos? One idea is that Shabbos teaches me that this physical world is a means to reach an end. And the end is Shabbos, is Yom Shekulo Shabbos, is Yom Olam Haba. It's not an end in itself, it's a means to reach an end, to work towards Olam Haba. And therefore the physical world is not to be taken as a goal, but as a means. Therefore somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously, but the entire week has one goal in life, to earn more money. So he's listened to God, but he hasn't listened into what God commanded. What does it all mean? What is it supposed to teach you about God's all-encompassing will regarding your entire life, not just the narrow mitzvah when you do it? Another example, which I always like to give, maybe even heard it before from me. My mother-in-law, Alea Shalom, used to tell me, say this as much as you can, because someday you're going to listen to it. So maybe this is the day. Rav Shlaga Feivel Mendelovich was the Rosh Yeshiva in Torah Vadas in America about 90 years ago. And one of his closest students was my day school principal in Miami, Rabbi Alexander Gross. The Hebrew Academy of Greater Miami was one of the first day schools outside of New York, way back in the 1950s, 40s, I think it started. And I went to that day school. And when I was about 16 years old, Rabbi Gross told me this story from his Rebbe. So Rav Shlaga Feivel told him that he was invited one Friday night to eat by a family where the husband wanted the kavod of having this Rosh Hashiva eat in his home. So the men came home from shul, the man knocked on his door, opened the door, looked inside, turned white, and was ready to faint. So Shlaga Feivel said, I realized that something wasn't right on the other side of that door that hit this guy when he looked inside his house. So I was curious, so I peeked in. And right away, I assessed what was the problem. The house was a mess. The table wasn't set. And the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, right away, I figured out what happened. This poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos. So while the men were in shul, she said, you know what, I'm going to lie down for a few minutes, get a little rest, and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order and set the table before the men come home from shul. And she fell into a deep sleep. And she didn't wake up until they opened the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. And Rav Shlaga Feivel said, I immediately assumed this man was very embarrassed. And that's what bothered him, to bring me into this house. He was extremely embarrassed. But as things developed, I saw that wasn't his problem. Because he understood that I understood that this wasn't his problem. He was in shul. It's his wife's fault. So he understood that. I would understand the blame goes to his wife. You know what bothered him? On the table were the two challahs, uncovered, without a challah cover. Now this man was afraid, said Rav Shlaga Feivel, that I would think that he didn't know you're supposed to cover the challahs, and he was a total ignoramus. So in order to make it clear to me that he did know you're supposed to cover the challahs, he starts yelling at his wife. You are lazy, incompetent. Don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now he got the message to me that he knows you're supposed to cover the challahs. Rav Shlaga Feivel said, at that moment, I thought to myself, this is the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Because one of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make kiddush is because the bracha on bread is more important than the bracha on wine. And if we would eat bread and wine during the week, we'd first make a motzi and then hagothen. But you can't do that on Shabbos because you have to make kiddush first. So in order to not to insult the bread, the challah, we cover it. That the challah shouldn't see its embarrassment that we're making a lesser bracha before it. Now, I don't know, maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. But I never came home from shul, said something not nice to my challahs, they ran off the table, locked themselves in their room, right, got insulted until I could appease them. It happened with my daughters a few times, but never with my challahs. In fact, personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if any of you have seen one, I'm sure there's somebody professional who could help you. What does that mean? You don't embarrass the challah. Right? Imagine inviting somebody to your Shabbos table who's never seen a Shabbos. Right? And he says, why are those two breads covered in the middle of the table? Shh, we don't embarrass them. They got to think you're out of your mind. So what does it mean? The simplest answer is that if you condition yourself not to insult and embarrass an inanimate object like a challah, you will never embarrass a human being. And here's a man, said Rav Shlaga Feivel, who's embarrassing his wife publicly to defend the honor of a piece of bread. It's absurd. Listening to God, 100%. The minute he got down pat. Listening into what God said, what are you supposed to learn from that? That will affect your entire lifestyle, your values, your standards, your behavior, your character. Zero. So that's what the Navi is complaining. The Jewish people are keeping the Torah like a bunch of rules. Again, do this, don't do that, pass, go, collect your olam haba. It doesn't work like that. It's a lifestyle. It's a whole way of life. There's more than just listening to God. There's listening into what God said. And that, the Mesillas Yesharim says, is the midah of Chassidus. Chassidus, if you look in the Mesillas Yesharim, in the 18th chapter, you'll see he describes this idea completely. He gives an example. I like to just beef it up a little bit, but basically he says this. If a father has two children, one of them's a chassid and one's a tzaddik, and he says, could you get me a glass of water? So the tzaddik goes and gets him a glass of water. Father said he wants a glass of water. He fulfills the command, fulfills the mitzvah, gets him a glass of water. The chassid says, I know that my father would rather have soda, but he doesn't want to bother me to have to go and get him soda. Right? But
what does that mean, chassid?
Chassid means a more pious person.
Oh, pious, right, chassid. Right.
So he brings his father the soda. Right? He doesn't have to hear a command exactly. He knows my father's will is he's thirsty. He wants his thirst quenched. I know my father likes soda better than water. There's no reason why I should assume that at this point he wants the water, not the soda. If there would be, then you have to bring him the water. But he doesn't want to bother me. So I'm going to enhance the command and bring him what he really likes, the soda. That's a person who goes beyond the command. Not adds to the commands, because that's prohibited, but understands the intent and enhances it. Does what God really wants, not just what he commands. Doesn't just look at the narrow command, but understands the will of God that emanates and that hides behind that command. That's the idea that the Nisayan of Avraham Avinu was a command. Bring your son up as a burnt offering. Okay, he thought it meant that he's supposed to offer him as a burnt offering. Okay, so he fulfilled that command. He didn't hold him back. He went willingly to sacrifice his son. For that he got the first bracha. Yan asher asisas adavar hazeh, because you did this thing. Meaning, you listened to my command. You didn't hold back your son. You were ready to sacrifice him. And a Jew that's ready to do a mitzvah, even if he doesn't do it, God counts it as if he did it. So he says, you did it. I count it like you did it. And what did you do? You didn't hold back your son. For that, mida keneged mida, right? In kind, you were ready to give up your son. I'm going to bless you and increase your children, like the stars and like the seashore. And they will inherit Eretz Yisrael. That is the reward for what you did. However, there's another reward, and that's not for what you did. That's for the second thing that you did. Now, if you were Avraham Avinu and you only listened to commands, you were a tzaddik. You got a command, you did your command, and finished. That's it. You got the command, sacrifice your son. Then the angel comes and says, no, God does not want you to sacrifice your son. He only wanted you to bring him up. Now take him down. Don't sacrifice him. Don't slaughter him. The command is over. At that point, what should Avraham Avinu have done? Packed his bags and go home. The command's over. I did everything I was supposed to do. There's no more command. Time to go home. What did Avraham Avinu do? No, he didn't do that. It says he picked up his eyes and he saw a ram and he sacrificed the ram and he said, whatever I'm doing to this ram should be considered like I did to my son Yitzchak. And then he named the place, the Beis HaMikdash, and he davened there. Hashem Yireh, God will see in a place where God will be seen in the future. This is the place of the Beis HaMikdash. He named it, he prayed there for all future generations. Who asked him to do all of that? God gave him a command. Bring your son up as a burnt offering. There's no more command. There's nothing more to do. Why did Avraham Avinu continue all of these other things? And not only that, before this, he said, Ribbono Shel Olam, at least let me make a wound in him. What does that mean? So he understood what God's will was. God's will was to bring out Avram's potential. That's an Nisayon. An Nisayon is, you have this potential within you, but it's only potential. potential isn't really strong unless you bring it out, right, and actualize it. So the Rav Amram wanted Avraham Avinu to actualize that potential, but he didn't really actualize it either, because he only brought him, but he didn't actually do anything. So he said, I understand from the whole system over here, that what you want is that people shouldn't just have potential within them, they should actualize it. So if you don't want me to slaughter him, and it's wrong to take somebody's life in order to make a sacrifice, but at least let me do something, let me make a wound, because I understand that's your will. God said, no, even that not. He said, okay, I understand then that it's not right even to harm somebody as a sacrifice for somebody else. That's not what you want. But then let me bring an animal in his place as if I did that, so I can actualize it that way. In other words, Avraham Avinu went beyond the narrow command and looked into what God did. What is God's will? So God wants me to want to sacrifice the most precious things for him, that he should be the focus of everything. And like it says in the Kriya Shema, V'ohavtos Hashem Elokecha b'chol levav, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'odecha. Whatever's the most precious thing to you, God should be more precious. That's what God wants from me, fine. So if he doesn't want me to fulfill that in the narrow sense of slaughtering my son or even wounding him, then let me bring an animal sacrifice and fulfill that will of God, even though the narrow command is not going to be fulfilled. But I'm doing what God wants. He wants me to actualize my feeling that whatever is precious to me, God's more precious. And therefore, I'm taking this aisle in place of my son and virtually sacrificing my son through the aisle, to the point where it became so real that God considered the ashes of the ram to be the ashes of Yitzchak. Oh, it's mamish like it happened.
It was a ram with a sheep.
Oh. What?
A ram
is a sheep, right.
Okay, I was hearing a lamb and then
No, ram.
And I was ram. Like, now I'm back to
okay.
Oh,
a ram.
Oh, a ram.
Then Avraham said, if that's the case, then I want God to see that we are able to identify with his will, not just with the externals of his, right? And that's what it says, Vayis Avraham Esav, he picked up his eyes. Meaning, from the narrow command, he picked it up higher and understood what's beyond this. What am I supposed to do? And he saw Ayil Acher, he saw that God had prepared an Ayil. He didn't tell him to sacrifice it, but I understand that's what you want. And I'm going to do that. Even though you didn't tell me specifically, but this is fulfilling the will that I learned from what you told me to sacrifice my son. You stopped that because I understand now human beings are not sacrifices, but animals can be sacrifices. So I'll fulfill your will through this animal. And it says that Medrash says that nothing went to waste from this aisle. Every single part of the ram was used somehow in service of God. Because Avraham understood that. Everything in life, everything a person has, is supposed to be used in service of God. No, there's nothing that's beyond that, nothing that's more precious for its own sake. Even my son is a tool to serve God, but I can't use that tool and take his life. That's wrong. Can't take somebody else's life to be a tool for your service of God. But everything in this world is supposed to be used in service of God. And therefore, I'm taking this ram in place of my son, and every single thing in the ram is going to be used somehow in service of God. That's the fulfillment of God's will. And therefore, since Avraham Avinu at this place came to that understanding, that it's not the command that's the main thing. It's how you understand the essence of the command, how you take it and understand God's will that is clothed in that command. So therefore, this is a tremendous schus for Klal Yisrael. And the Rabban Shalom said, just like the ram was tangled in the bushes with its horns, and that's how Avraham Avinu then took it from the bushes and sacrificed it, and took the horns and used them as a shofar, so too God said, this is a symbol for your children, that whenever they get entangled with their sins, that they should blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah when I judge them for those sins, and they'll find mercy. What's the symbolism? Symbolism is sometimes externally, the horn is the external part of the animal. It's an extension, external extension of the animal on top of the head. And it's beautiful, strong. It represents the external strength and beauty of the animal. And it's external, totally external thing. And because of those externals, we sometimes get entangled in sin. But if you look beyond the external, you look within the Jewish people, you take that shofar and you blow the, what's it called, your voice into it, you blow your neshama into it, it becomes a communicator with God. It attaches you to God. Which means that even though the Jewish people on the outside may look entangled in sin, deep down, their inner will is to do God's will. That's because we are able to look inside the mitzvah, we are able to have within inside of us a constant will to do God's will. We may not always do His command, but deep down we always want to do His will. Right? Deep down, even though we're entangled in sin, and we have that external Yetzer Hara, but it never extinguishes that inner will that we have. Because since we can connect into God's will, not just His command, we can go beyond the externals, and we've created, Avram has created, and Yitzchak created within us that will. And the fact that Neshech Chochma says, that's what it says, Hashem Yireh. In the Beis HaMikdash, God will see, God will look inside what our real will is, even though on the outside we look pretty bad. But God will look to the inside and see that our will is constantly to His will, and it's just the Yetzer Hara that entangles us. But if we could really get down to what's intrinsic to us, what's our essence, it's to do God's will. And that's why a Jew has to come and show that inner will to do God's will, not just to do the external of the command. That's the Beis HaMikdash. Three times a year you come with a sacrifice to show that you want to sacrifice everything for God. Not just the command, but everything. You understand God's will. If that's the case, God should see what your will is, right? Hashem Yireh, and you should understand God's will. And that's why it says we come to see with two eyes. We come to see God, both His command and His will, and we come to be seen by God, both our external and our internal will. Because we're dealing on a level, not just the externals, the commands, the outer things. We're dealing on a much deeper level where we look into God's will and God looks into us to see what's our essence, not just how we look on the outside. And that's why it says that Avraham Avinu called the name of the place Hashem Yireh. This is the place where God will see what our will is, because we see God and see what His will is. Hashem Yireh. And therefore, that's what the Pasuk says. Because you did what I told you, you kept the narrow command, you got all these blessings. But you get another blessing. The entire world will be blessed through your children. Meaning, not only will your children on the outside, right, fulfill my will or whatever, but the entire world will come to a belief in God through your children. Why? Because since we're able to look beyond the external and see God's will, which encompasses everything, the rest of the world will be able to look at us and see God's will. They don't have the commands. They don't have to learn from us to do the commands that we do. They don't have tarig mitzvahs. They only have seven mitzvahs. But they have to learn how through their seven mitzvahs to also fulfill God's will. So since we're on the level to go beyond the mitzvahs and to look beyond them and see God's will, the rest of the world also will be able to see through us beyond just the things that we do. We keep kosher and we keep Shabbos, and they don't have to do that. But they can see that we're doing God's will, then it applies to them too. Then on their level they have to keep God's will too. So the whole world will be blessed through your children, Ekev asher shamata bikoli, because you listened into what I said. Not just listened to what I said, you listened into what I said. Bikoli. That's the second thing. Listen, likoli, you got the first bracha. But Ekev asher shamata bikoli, you listened into what I said, right? And you went beyond the command, you understood what my will was, therefore the whole world will come to understand the will of God and be blessed through your children. With that, I want to explain a difficult marsha. Everybody asked the question, why did Avraham Avinu, he fulfilled the whole Torah before it was given. Why didn't he give himself a bris milah before he was commanded? So there are many answers. One is that it's better to do a command after you're commanded than before, when you're not required. And therefore, he could only do it once, so he waited till he was commanded. He had a feeling he'd be commanded, and therefore, he waited. Other mitzvahs, he wasn't going to be commanded, so he did them voluntarily, or he could do them more than once. There's many other answers, right? But the Marsha says that that which it says that Avram kept the entire Torah before it was given was only after he had a bris milah. Not before, so there's no question anymore. He didn't keep the mitzvahs before. The only problem is, the rabbis in the Gemara learn that Avraham Avinu seemingly kept the Torah before it was given from this pasuk, Ekev asher shamata bikoli. Since you listened to my voice, and the word Ekev in Gematria is 172. Avraham Avinu lived to be 175. And if he recognized God at 3, that means for 172 years he listened to God's voice, which seems to imply that he started keeping the mitzvahs when he was 3, not when he got a bris milah at 100. Right, or 99, right? So where's the Marsha get? I was thinking the idea is the following. What the Marsha means is the following. In this pasuk, we only know that Avraham kept God's will. But not that he kept the narrow mitzvahs, that he didn't know until he had a bris milah. The mitzvahs as mitzvahs he kept from the time he was 99. But the will of God, he was able to be in tune with what God's will was from the time he was 3 years old. He didn't put on tefillin then, and he didn't do the mitzvahs actually. That he only reached when he was 99. And that's why he didn't do bris milah. But to live his life in consonance with God's will, that he did from the time he was 3. That's Ekev asher shamata bikoli. The likoli was from 99. The bikoli was from 3 years old and on. And you understand that a little bit more also, how Avraham Avinu was able to fulfill everything. Right, he didn't know everything was going to be, but he didn't have to. He was in sync with God's will and lived everything in his life according to the will, the standards, the values, the lifestyle, the personality, the character traits. That's what he was able to do from the time he was 3. But the actual narrow mitzvahs, that he only was able to perceive from the time he was 99 and after he had a bris milah. Okay. Any questions on this? Yes. Just before you, just an interesting point. Somebody asked, well, why didn't Avraham Avinu then go and live in Eretz Yisrael before he was commanded? Mm-hmm. Right? And he could continue doing it after the command too, so why didn't he go? So somebody on my moshav, Eliyahu Migdal, said it to me, a nice answer, I'll say it in his name, I like the answer. He said that Avraham Avinu had another mitzvah that he had to keep, Kibud Av V'Em. He couldn't leave his old father and go live in Eretz Yisrael, and his father didn't want to go to live in Eretz Yisrael. Could be he didn't want to bring his father to Eretz Yisrael either. So it says that Avraham Avinu went to Eretz Yisrael temporarily when he was 70, went back when he was 75, and then God gave him the command to go. And when God gave him the command, it says, Lech Lecha, I am exempting you from Kibud Av V'Em. You are not responsible anymore to stay here because of your father. I'm exempting you. Once he had that, he had the mitzvah. Before that, he had a onerous parent, couldn't leave him and go to Eretz Yisrael. So he went though temporarily, right? And then he went back. So everybody asked, well, why did he go temporarily and why did he go back? If he was there already, stay there. Because he had to go back because of the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. He could leave his father for a temporary, 5 years he left him, but not for more than that. And therefore he had to go back. And only later did God exempt him from the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. Then he was able to go to Eretz Yisrael because of God's command. Okay, yeah.
On a practical level for us, and how do we continue to develop our will to understand Hashem's will beyond the mitzvahs? How does one accomplish that?
Okay, the more you learn, and the more you learn about the mitzvah, so you broaden your horizon as to what the intent of the mitzvah is, what the ideas behind the mitzvah are, and once you understand that, then it's not just a rote kind of doing a bunch of things, but there's a certain understanding behind it, and I get the feeling of what God's intention is, what philosophies, what feelings am I supposed to generate from this mitzvah, and then you can use them in other places. That's more or less it comes from learning and experiencing the mitzvah itself. Yes.
Actually, about students who maybe have a different lifestyle than their parents, after they become about tshuvas, and maybe they went back to their parents to be a little detrimental to their new lifestyle, because they maybe the parents don't appreciate the lifestyle or want them to do some kind of sin on Shabbat, who knows what. But if it's interesting, it's just about students still have the obligation, as long as they see that their parents are basic, they need, you know, it's like that they're obligated.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, an environment that's bad for them.
No, they have no. It's just like you're not even allowed to listen to a parent who tells you to do something that's wrong. You don't have to put yourself in an environment where it's going to cause you to do things wrong. On the other hand, you still have a responsibility to take care of the needs of your parent. So you have to somehow balance those two things. Sometimes you can do it by proxy. Sometimes they don't need you immediately there, but you can do it by long distance or whatever. So there are ways of juggling both things. But definitely you're not mechuyev to sacrifice Torah and mitzvahs for the sake of aim. On the other hand, to go move to Eretz Israel and abandon the father completely, right? Many poskim hold that you're not therefore not reliable, not responsible to go to Eretz Israel. If there's a mitzvah that holds you back, that you're going to cause somebody harm or whatever.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Is this where the idea comes from, like Kiddush Hashem is bringing? Is bringing Hashem into the world, because if you do something that, like, a nice thing, then people will see Hashem's will through what you did?
Yeah, it means that in addition, what we're speaking about is in addition to doing a bunch of things that God says, which is the foundation, you can't decide what God's will is on your own. It has to be an enhancement of what God told you. Not an addition to what God told you, an enhancement. It's a very big difference between addition and enhancement. Addition is prohibited. You can't add to the mitzvahs. But you can enhance them. And if you act in a way that reflects not just, I did what God told me, but I'm doing what God wants in this world, and I'm emulating God, then that's a Kiddush Hashem that makes Torah and mitzvahs a lot more impressive to the world than just doing a bunch of things.
So, like, for example, I was getting on the bus once and I saw this woman who looked like she was standing with a man who was a front man, but she looked like she was dressed like a Muslim. And I'd heard about this kind of like sect in Judaism,
right,
who like they believe in like that.
That Tznius is like the Muslims, whatever.
Right. So is that's like adding on to a mitzvah?
That's like, it depends. To say to dress mortzanua, right, in a way that's taka mortzanua, is one thing. But to create a new, mitzvah, right, and to make something institutionalized like that, this is the way you have to dress. It has nothing to do anymore with dressing mortzanua. It becomes a... And it also copies Goyim, which is beyond my belief, right? It's misguided. It's misguided, yeah. That's adding to the Torah. That's not enhancing the Torah.
So the idea of looking into the command and seeing Hashem's will...
Right, is to see what are the lessons I'm supposed to learn from it. How can I extend those lessons into my daily life, not just, like I gave you with Shabbos.
Right.
What did I learn from Shabbos that I can extend into the week? Not that now I start not doing malacha during the week, or I make another day Shabbos or whatever. That's Baal Tosef. But the lesson I learned on Shabbos, how can I live that lesson the rest of my life too? That's not adding to the Torah, that's enhancing the Torah. Okay.